Good morning. I stand before you right now, as Paul said, totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. I despise the stuff that comes from my fleshly heart and my mind. I'm putrid, but Jesus is great. When Paul preached, he says, Lord, let me not speak with human wisdom, but with the power that comes from you. No fancy words, nothing decorative, just truth. You see, when Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was living a lie and going after what was wrong. He was dead set and a zealot. He was sincerely wrong. And he was struck by the truth. His name is Jesus Christ. Paul was given a chance to repent and turn to God. And as we know him now, he wrote most of the New Testament, the greatest example of Christ-likeness that we've seen biblically. Perhaps there's many other Pauls out there that God's going to show us when we get to heaven who did the same thing. And I challenge you and me that we are Pauls as well. Because all Paul had was the Holy Spirit. He had nothing more than the Holy Spirit. And we who are Christians have been blessed and saved by the grace of God, by His mercy. We're not saved by our faith. We're saved by His mercy. We're saved by His power. We're saved by His love. We're saved by His plan and His determination. Because He loves you. A lot of people say, now that I'm a Christian, what do? I say, get to know God. Don't try to do things for Him. He doesn't need you. But He wants a relationship. He wants to be so deeply in love and affectionate with you. So today, as we look in further in the book of Acts, we're on Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We're going to see God the Father in heaven, Jesus at the right-hand side of the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead that is in us. I was reading Colossians 1:27. It said, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul says, I get to explain the miracle and the mystery that the prophets long to know Jesus Christ in me. No longer do you need to sacrifice animals. No longer do you need the temple. No longer do you have to keep these rules to think that God will love you. No, He loved you, came down, and He wiped out the temple. And He said, you will be my temple. I will come and dwell in my people. Promise in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. I'll come dwell in you, and you will be my people, and I'll be your God. And the world will see. They'll see something that makes you different. It will cause them to be repelled or drawn. You can't be indifferent to God. You can't be indifferent to Jesus. Either you're going to reject Him or you're going to be drawn to Him. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. There's no place where you can sit and wait and see. In fact, that's why you're here today. God has drawn you here. He's called you to come here. And Pastor Jeff was talking in Acts 3, the very last verse. It was unbelievable. He said, He's done all this for you. He sent the prophets for you. He sent the Messiah for you. And then Jesus went to sit with the Father, and He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit for you. Today we're going to look at the continuation of Acts. Can we pray? Father, I ask only one thing. You speak. Father, you brought people here from all over the world. And people from all over the world will hear my voice on the internet. And I'm telling you that God wants you to tune in to Him. Father, I ask your grace as I share. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I got a text message from our pastor. This is what he said. Charlie, please tell the Bridge family I love them. Please tell them. God bless him and his wonderful family and their service. I hope they're stretching out and relaxing and building relationships at home and their family. But he also said this, Charlie, I've been praying for you for the last week, because he knows how difficult this is for me. He knows this is not what I feel is my calling. My calling is just to know him. But he said this, but I've been praying especially hard these past 6 hours. I got the text at 7 o'clock. He said, for the past 6 hours, he's been praying for me. That means through the night, he's been praying for me. Little did the pastor know that last night at 11:30, while I was getting ready to go to bed, I got a call for a medical emergency. I had to go some distance. Someone who I dearly love was in grave danger. And I was up all night. By the grace of God, he gave me 2 hours of sleep. And I said, Lord, if you don't give me sleep, that's okay. Because I know if you put me here, you're going to give me the power to speak your word. I just want you to know, the reason why I share that is to know that the hand of God is on this little place called Kent Island Bridge. The hand of God reached down from Washington State to bring the Ugandan choir, and little did they know that we were having a ministry in Uganda. Little did the pastor know I was in a very difficult place, but praise God, Holy Spirit knew. The Holy Spirit knew. And we are here today to tell you, only by the Holy Spirit can our eyes be open. I'd like to recap the first three chapters of Acts very quickly and then get into chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Beautiful thing. Jesus Christ rises from the dead. How about that miracle? He rises from the dead. He was dead as a doornail. His hands were pierced. His body was beat beyond recognition. His beard was pulled. He was spit on. He was laughed on. He was mocked. He was hated. Guess who? By the religious people. The heathens didn't hate him. The sluts and whores didn't hate him. It was the religious crowd that thought they had this sanctimonious relationship with God, but they despised God themselves. Because Jesus said, if you love my Father, you'll love me. They hated him. His body was taken down and he was put into a tomb. A big stone was rolled over the tombstone. They set two guards because they remembered Jesus saying, in 3 days I'll rise. They remembered that. The people who hated him, remember, so they said, let's put some guards there. Didn't stop it, did it? No. Jesus rises, and then for 40 days, he shows himself to the people of Israel, to his disciples, and to many others. And as he did so, he was getting ready to leave, go to his Father, because he's going to leave a mission for us. But he said this, go wait for the promise. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you. Go wait. And when he comes, you'll have no doubt it's him, it's me in you. It will be clear. There will be clarity. No one will wonder what's happening. Who are the Christians? They'll know it has to be God. And they waited for 40 days. What's interesting about that, they had no idea it was going to be 40 days. It could have been 100 days. It could have been 30 days. But they were together praising and worshiping the Lord. I think of our missionary trips that we do to Vermont. We're 7 days in a little bunkhouse. We know we're leaving, so we can get excited that we're going. Love you, but I can't wait to go home too. But they had no idea. But can you see the fellowship? All they had was the risen Savior appear to them with their eyes and say, I'm coming back. I'm going to send my Spirit. Can you imagine? I think there he is. No, there's God. Is that him? Could have been a tree rustle. No. But what happens in chapter 2? On the day of Pentecost, when people from all over the world were coming to celebrate in Jerusalem, what happens? Like a freight train, like a loud roar from heaven, as the wind's rushing in, fire and tongues fall upon them. And suddenly, people who never spoke a foreign language are speaking foreign languages, and the world sees it, and they're aghast. They can't believe it. I want you to take note how God is clear. When he shows up, you'll know it's him. He made himself clear to them. And what did Peter do when they were startled and bewildered and perplexed? And they were actually jeering and laughing at him, thinking they were drunk. Peter said, it's only 9 o'clock. Don't you remember? This is what the prophet Joel said would happen, that I'll come send my spirit and they'll prophesize and they'll dream dreams and they'll speak tongues. And this is what was happening. It was the birth of the church by the Holy Spirit. So what had happened? He gives a sermon. He gives a sermon and be not bewildered. And he says, remember that Jesus, this is the Jesus that you crucified. This is the Jesus you nailed on the cross, but he's risen from the dead. And at that sermon, it says, what do we do? They're pierced to their heart. And Peter said, repent and believe. And at that moment, 3,000 people were born again with the Holy Spirit. God made a beautiful display of his power and then incredible proclamation of his truth. And in Acts 2, the same thing happened. The exact same thing happened. I'm sorry, in Acts 3. Peter and John are going to the temple to worship and to probably share the gospel and share the hope of Christ. And when they go into the temple, what happens? As they're going there, the lame man asks for worldly solutions and worldly comforts just to get by for money and alms. And what do they say? Silver and gold we have none, but what we have in the name of Jesus. Rise. And he was leaping and celebrating. He was changed, transformed again in front of a huge crowd. And the crowd then was bewildered, perplexed, amazed. And what did they do? They came and ran to Peter and John. And Peter then started another sermon, another platform to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said the same thing. The prophets that prophesied of this one for 1,500 years, what he would call me, over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, I think 30 or 40 messianic prophecies of this one man, Jesus would come, and you crucified him. And you even let a sinner murderer go, Barabbas. But this is the one. And again, 2,000 people were possibly added, maybe less because it said totaled 5,000 men. We know some people were saved in between that time, so we don't know the exact number. But anyways, again, another God demonstrates power, and then we proclaim. How many times in our life do we have miracles and great things, and it gives us an opportunity, a platform to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or sometimes we just share the gospel of Jesus Christ and there would be a miracle. But the true miracle is when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and your heart is changed, that's the miracle. And that's the miracle we as Christians want to share with others, because that's all that matters. So here we go to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we see a couple things here. We see the people that are there. Then we see there's a problem that arises. And the problem is the message of the resurrection, the Jesus resurrected. The problem is the messengers. And by the way, the problem is that lame man who can now walk and talk. He's sure proof of the supernatural ability of our God. And then after that, we'll see the response of the people, how they respond to that truth. As I read Acts chapter 4, 1 through 4, here as it goes. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus. Has that ever happened to you? You mention the name of Jesus, get lost. Oh, here he comes again. Oh, no. Or, wow, why would he? He seemed to be successful before him. No, I was a liar and an imposter and a cheater. I hid it well. People and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. And many of those who had heard the message believed. And the number of the men that came to believe were about 5,000. So who are the people? As we look in verse 1, the people are it's the multitudes. It's the multitudes that Jesus came. It's the multitudes that may have been in the crowds when he fed the 5,000. It could have been the multitudes that were cheering for him, Hosanna, when he came into Jerusalem a week before. They same people might have yelled, crucify him. The wishy-washiness of people through their emotions and their mind, but not by the power of God. The people may have been and were the ones that Jesus cried and wept for, saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I, like a mother hen, tried to gather you up? Oh, my compassion for you, but you wouldn't come." That was those multitudes. It's the same people Jesus had compassion on and said, "Oh, I have compassion." He saw them as lost sheep without a shepherd, and he wept and cared for them. That's who they were. There were people that heard a message that was changing their neighbors and their friends, and they go, "What's going on here? This is really an amazing place, but what's happening?" They were stunned and perplexed. Hopefully they're vulnerable to hear and turn to God. Other people you see are the Sadducees. Who were the Sadducees? The Sadducees were the religious sect. They were the people, they were a religious sect who were the aristocratic ones who believed in the first five books of the Bible of Moses, but they really didn't believe because Moses spoke of Jesus. Moses spoke of the resurrection, saying, when he was at the burning bush, Jesus, God said, "I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac." You see, he was the God of the living. Those three had perished, but were alive. They're resurrected. They're resurrected children of God in heaven. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They hated the fact there was a resurrection. They didn't believe in a reward system. They believed you just lived your best life and then died. And this was the religion forced on the Israelites, as long as the Phariseeism, which was legalism, that works will make you better in God. And the Sadducees hated the message because look what just happened. Didn't they just get rid of Jesus Christ? Didn't they pay off people? They paid off Judas. They paid off the people at the tomb. Oh my gosh. A big problem was arising for them. And then there were the priests. Who were the priests? They were the ones who had been learned, who grew up in the Levite family perhaps, who knew a lot of religion and were being led by the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were the ones who were scared to go out of the bounds and really listen to Jesus and afraid they'd be put out of the synagogue. So they had to maintain the theology, which was false. We had the prison guard. We had the head of the guard. Who was he? Well, we know when Jesus was on earth, he went into the temple and he drove out the money changers. He drove out the commerce, the corruption. These guards were ones that probably allowed the corruption to come on inside the temple. And the altar ones that were being led by the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the politically correct who were trying to keep order with Rome. Remember when Lazarus rose from the dead, when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11 of John? They came together at Caiaphas and the high priest and said, "How are we going to get rid of this Jesus? He is going to make this country go upside down. We're going to lose all our political ties with Rome." Isn't that amazing? He heals the sick. He heals the blind. He raises the dead, and they're not seeing that we're dealing with God, the supernaturalness of God. They're worried about their political correctness. What's it going to look like? How are we going to get by? Money? They were extremely rich, and they were also misers. Jesus said, "They're the leaven. They're the leaven that get into your doctrine and make you wrong." He said, "Beware of the Sadducees, for they're the leaven." We have Peter. We have John. Two ordinary fishermen, tradesmen, like you would see here on the Eastern Shore. These were men who were ordinary men, probably liked their beer and cursed as well. But when they met the Messiah, they dropped their nets and they became fishers of men. How do you deny these unlearned men speaking with the power, causing conversions by the Holy Spirit as they utter the truth of God? Then you have the lame man. He's like the risen Christ. He's like Lazarus who rose from the dead. He was the undeniable proof that there is God, there's supernatural power. What are we going to do with this lame man? There was a problem that was developing in Jerusalem. There was a problem developing in Israel. You see, their religious sect was losing control. Another outburst was going to happen. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and through all Galilee and through all Israel, and he's turning the world upside down and creating a stir, and people are being converted to Christ. And they, the Sadducees, were worried about losing everything they had, and they found a way to crucify him. They met in dark rooms and made false witnesses, and they had a trial. And they paid witnesses to say that Jesus' tomb was, the people stole his body. It's unbelievable. They bribed Judas. You see this kind of stuff? It happens today as well. The problem is, they have another riot on hand. The problem is the threat and the fear of their doctrine, the false doctrines, could crumble again. They were incensed. They were indignant. And they didn't know what to do. So what we see? We see the response. What's the response? We see in verse 3. Let me read that to you. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day. They said, we got to do something here. Can you believe it? We just got rid of the Messiah, their Christ. And now the Holy Spirit has given power. People are changing. We have issues here. We got to do something. So they arrested him. It sort of reminds me of the beautiful thing when Jesus said, I am the resurrection. He raises Lazarus. In verse 12, it says, we need to get rid of Lazarus. They actually were plotting to get rid of Lazarus. Why? Because many people believe. Now this lame man, many people could believe. You see, the Sadducees didn't love the resurrection. They hated the fact of the resurrection in the name of Jesus. It's a powder keg going off. And so three, let's get to the message. What was the message? The message is hope. I remember Paul, I was reading in one of the trials when he was in the book of Acts, I think it's 26 maybe, where he said, are you kidding me? I'm on trial for the hope of the resurrection. Actually, I believe that there's life after death and you're putting me on trial. By the way, I only believe the one who rose from the dead and proved himself by the prophets. Oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit came in me and converted my heart and took my dark heart and made it believe. You see, we intellectually and emotionally can't believe the Messiah and saving faith of the Savior. We have to have the miracle where he plants the faith. It's a gift. Paul received that gift and he says, my goodness, I'm being persecuted because I believe in the risen Christ. By the way, doesn't your prophets who you stoned and killed, didn't they say that the Messiah would come? You see, the resurrection proves the incredible, awesome power of our God. To raise someone from the dead is incredible, right? I love what I hear the pastor would used to say this. How did Lazarus hear when Jesus said, rise? How could a dead man hear? He can't. How can a dead man be born again? He can't. But Jesus pours life into you. And he opens the eyes and ears of your heart. And he creates the fissure that allows the Spirit to come and change you right then and there. That's what happens. And that's why the resurrection shows the power of God. The cross shows the love of God. The cross shows that he would take his only son. And the resurrection shows the power of God. Why would you follow anything else? Why would you believe? Other religious leaders are in the grave. They're dead. Their bodies are decayed. And people have hope and things. And when I asked, why do they believe that? They said, well, I feel like it, or, you know, it's really because they want to reject the Messiah, because they don't want to give into that for one reason or another. I remember when I was there, I was afraid to. I love in Acts 17, verse 30, 31, that we have proof of God. Jesus, Paul was preaching, he was preaching to the Greek philosophers in Athens at Mars Hills, and he never mentioned the name of Jesus. He spoke about the resurrection, that God has sent a man who he rose from the dead. And he did this, and he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need you to worship him. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. And he rose from the dead, and he did this, it says in verse 31, I believe, because he wanted to prove he was God. He needed to show us. He wanted to show us. Jesus said when he was walking in the ministry, he said, if you don't believe my words, believe the things I do. That they could only come from the Father. That's what we do. We have little faith. Jesus, I don't believe you. And you know what? Test the spirits. Jesus understood. Why would you believe? There was many Christs that came before saying that they were the Messiah. So, good. who came with 30 prophecies or more that were fulfilled in one man and then rose from the dead and showed himself, who changed hearts, that caused martyrdom to occur. Why would you die for a lie? Why would these fishermen, why wouldn't they go back to the commerce? Why would they die for a lie? No, because they were the eyewitness of the majesty of God. They saw him risen. They actually saw him ascend back into heaven. You go wonder, why didn't the Sadducees get it? They had Abraham. Remember Abraham in Hebrews 11? It talks about, I think, verses 17 through 19, where Abraham's faith was accounted as righteousness because he believed in the resurrection. It says he believed when he was going to give up his only son. And Jesus, or God, said to take him and lay him on the altar. And as he taken his knife to run it down him, it was stopped. But it says he believed that even if he would be killed, that God would have to rise him from the dead. You know why? Because he believed God. Because 25 years later, he made a promise to him. He said, I will make you the father of many nations. And from your seed and from your son will come many nations as there are stars in the sky. 25 years ago, he waits for his son. And then here he comes and kill him. Take your son and sacrifice him to me. But no, he believed in the resurrection back then. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Remember Jesus? He told them on his way to Jerusalem to the disciples, I will rise again. They will take me and beat me. They will crucify me, but I will rise again. His own word says that. He said to those saying, Lord, give us another sign. He'd already done millions of signs, and they say, give us another sign. He said, you evil and perverse generation, the only sign I will give you is the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of the whale. I'll be 3 days in the bowels of this earth, but I'll rise. And sure enough, he did. Why did he do it? Another reason? For our justification. You see, it says in Romans 4 that for our transgressions he was slayed, and by the resurrection he justified us. We sung that tonight or today. What that did, God the Father raised his son after the sacrifice was sufficient in God's eyes. For those who understand law, there must be a punishment for an evil. We're sinners. We can't clean ourselves up because our hands are dirty. Have you ever tried to wash your greasy hand? You put your two hands together and the other one gets greasy? You see, we can't be our own saviors. We can't be our own sacrifice. We can't suffice for sin. So God sends his son. He pays the punishment for our sins. Why him and no one else? Because he was perfect, never sinned. He was the Son of God. He was not born from man, but born from God in Mary's womb. And he had no sin. So if there's sin, there's got to be perfection. Justice was done. The scales were done. When that was complete, when Jesus said it was finished, he suffered 3 days, and then God raised him from the dead, said, the punishment has been fulfilled. Justice is gone. We got to remember, what are the quality, what is the character of God? It's his holiness, his justice, and his righteousness. It says his love and mercy goes before him, but his foundations are holiness. We can't go to heaven with our sin. We would corrupt heaven. Just as you would corrupt your mother's beautiful white carpet if you came in with mud on your shoes. Your mother loves you, but you can't come in until you take your mud off your shoes. Well, we can't be with the Lord until the sin is gone, because he's holy. He's also righteous. If he rewarded our evil, he would be an evil judge, wouldn't he? If he rewarded us, if someone stole your car and the judge says, oh, let it go, just forgive him, be nice. You go, there's no justice here. This is corrupt. He's an evil judge. He let him go. And I suffer the consequences. You see, Jesus suffered the consequences of our sin. Someone has to suffer for wrong. If you're a victim, you're the sufferer. God put all our sin on his son, Jesus, and he suffered for us. And he rose from the dead. I want to read something, and he rewarded him. And this is what I want to read in Philippians. I don't want to miss this, so I want to open it up. It's Philippians 2, 6 and 11. 6 through 11, it also testifies of the resurrection. I know there's a brother in here who loves this verse too, a lot. Paul said this, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and under the earth." You see the resurrection there? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, how will he be exalted? How will every name bow? You see it, he humbled himself to death. He is resurrected. Can you imagine one day we're all going to... The songs today were just beautiful. The one who purchased us. God is preparing a bride to honor his son. Because it says, before time began, God selected you. By his foreknowledge and predestination, he chose you to worship his son. But we couldn't come and enter and do this till the price was paid and we'd be cleansed. And God, in a reward to his son, is preparing us to be holy and blameless, that we'll worship him forever. That's what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to worship the bride. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory, power. Praise God. We see that in Isaiah 53. If you want to know the sufferings of Jesus Christ, how it was predicted, read 53 verses 9 to the end. Basically, it just says that he was slain for our transgression. It pleased the Father to kill his son for you, because he knew when he did that, you would have access to him. That's the love of God. And it's the love of Jesus. And it says, because that I will share you to him, he will receive you as the reward. Read that in Isaiah 53. It's absolutely beautiful. If we go to 1 Corinthians, I have it written down here. I just want to read this to you. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Paul was saying, if there's no resurrection, we're to be the most pitied people in the world. But because there is the resurrection, we're to be the most envied, aren't we? If it wasn't for the resurrection, Paul said, then Christ didn't rise. If Christ didn't rise, then we're still in our sin. That means sin has a grasp on us, and we will not be justified before God because we're sinners. So if Christ didn't rise, we're not justified. If we're not justified, we have no access to the Father. He said, if it wasn't for the resurrection, then those who have perished before us would still be dead. But we know that Christ rose from the dead, so those who died in Christ before us are now with him. It's a beautiful promise. Paul said, if it wasn't for the resurrection, then I'm a big fat liar. And so are Peter and the prophets and Jesus. But we know Christ rose from the dead. We know Jesus didn't lie. We know the prophets didn't lie. We know Paul's not lying. They're eyewitnesses of his majesty. So we see that the resurrection is so significant and important. It's the gem that shows the world. In fact, when you just share the resurrection of the Messiah, then you'll have to say, well, who is the Messiah? Well, the Messiah is Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? Oh, he was with the Father and the Spirit and the creation. He was the one in Genesis 3 that Father told Satan, I will put a seed in a woman and he will come and you'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. He crushed death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? You see, the Sadducees hated that message. Why? Because the resurrection proved the mightiness of the only God that they've rejected. So what was the response? Let's just look at that quickly. The response is they arrested him. The response is they wanted to get rid of him. The response was, get these people out of here. A nightmare again. I can't believe it. We had such little rest here for 40 days before, after we got rid of Jesus. The response was hatred and disdain for the message and the messengers. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus said this, which I think totally encapsulates the attitude of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, "Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in it yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Your false doctrine, your envy and hatred for me, just so they could praise you, is keeping people away, you hypocrites. Don't you know it's about compassion and mercy? I healed and you hated it. I rose from the dead and you wanted to get rid of me. I said I forgive sins. You thought that I was blasphemy." But nothing could hold him down. Nothing could hold our Christ. In John 8:42-47, I'm going to read this. Jesus said to the same people, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but God sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of one sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear me, because you're not of God." When Nicodemus, the teacher priest, came to Jesus at night, Jesus said, "You must be born again. Don't you know this, Nicodemus? You're the teacher. The Old Testament speaks nothing of it." If you remember, Jesus said he used the scriptures on the road to Emmaus to speak about who he was through the prophets of Moses and the prophets. You see, it was the scriptures that showed Jesus, and so the bewilderment of why they missed Jesus. Isn't it funny? I love going in back in John, the early verses, where it says Jesus went to Galilee to find Philip. Philip goes to Nathanael and says, "We found the Messiah, the one that the scriptures wrote about in the prophets." Here is a fisherman that gets the word and says, "We found the Messiah." Yet the scribes and the Pharisees missed it. However, the hypocrisy of them all, because when the Magi were coming into Jerusalem to go to Bethlehem to follow the star, they stopped in Jerusalem and they said, "We're going to follow and find the Savior." And Herod was scared. So what did he do? He called the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and said, "Will you tell me where the Messiah will be born?" So they searched the scriptures and told him he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Isn't that something? But they didn't follow him. In John 3, after he talked to Nicodemus, he said, "They won't want me. Those who don't want me, won't want me." It says, this is why. "This is a judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates me, hates the light." Why? And they don't come to me because my light will expose their darkness, their evil thoughts. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to penetrate the motives of the heart. And we can hide our heart from people. But I tell you what, you're tremulous in your bed. You're tremulous when you wake up in the morning if you don't have Jesus. And if you're not, you're really far gone, and you can ask God right now, come. Say, "Lord, shake me. Give me an awesome fear of you, because you're worthy. I know I'm lost, but I never wanted to admit you're the way, because it would cause me to have to stop this. But Jesus said, I love you. I'm going to give you eternity with me. You're going to have the joy and the peace that passes all understanding." John 5:39-40, it says this, "You search the scriptures, thinking in them that you have eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, but you would not come." You see, people say, "Well, maybe I'm not chosen, I won't come." Jesus says, no, come to me, all who are heavy laden, burned. Come to me, everyone who wants me. Revelation 22, the bride and the spirit say, come, drink of the water, it's free. You can't blame God. It's your own self. your own pride, it's your own arrogance, it's your own elitism, it's your own love for sin. It's our nature. This is our nature. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? I guess in Luke 16. See, there was a beggar outside the gates of the very, very rich man who said he lived lavishly with beautiful purple robes, ate the finest foods likely. And there was a beggar outside the gates wanting just the crumbs from his table, and the dog was licking his sores. And when that occurred, they both died. Listen to this. It says that the poor man, the beggar, was carried by angels. Carried by angels. And the rich man, he was buried. Dark. And while he was down in Hades and hell and the torment of the fire, he could see that he missed the glory. And he could see that poor beggar now in the delight of himself. And he asked Abraham, can you tell him to come down and just give me a sip of water? What I learned when I was reading this week was he didn't ask Jesus to forgive him. He didn't want forgiveness. He just wanted escape from hell. He still didn't have a reverence for God in hell. And no one will. You can't have reverence to God in hell because you rejected him when you had a chance to believe. You're just going to hate him more. And what happened? He said, will you please then go tell my brothers? I have five brothers and I don't want them to come here. He said, your five brothers have the law, Moses and the prophets that speak of me, Abraham, that speak of the Lord. They won't even believe if a dead man rises from the grave. Isn't that something? They won't believe if a dead man rises from the grave. You know what? Most of the world doesn't believe in Jesus. And most of the world knows that the dead man has risen from the grave, but they don't believe with their heart. And that's a truth. And then there was the other ones that received. We say that 2,000 people were added. It went from 3,000 to 5,000 men. Like I said, the number might not have been 2,000 saved by the message of the preaching of the resurrection, but they were changed. Listen to the resurrection of your heart right here. The death you are in sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you're dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, and isn't that most beautiful? But God made a way. Don't reject him. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for you, even when you were dead in your transgressions, he made us alive. You see the resurrection of our hearts? You see the transformation from death to life right there? He made us alive with Christ. Grace, for by grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus, he rises us from the dead in our hearts. He plants his Holy Spirit and we become his. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They hated the message because the message causes a change. It would mean they would lose their political status. It would mean they would lose their place in the neighborhood. They would lose their power over the masses. And they were really proud to know that they could control people. So then lastly, so we see the people in the crowd, we see the problem of the rise, the problem is the message, the resurrection that cannot be contained by these few fishermen and the proof. We see the response, accept or reject. So what's the outcome? What's the manifestation of your response? Well, first of all, there was a huge increase to the movement of Christ. The church was coming alive. It was undeniable. There began the resistance to evangelism. See, it doesn't start here. It started back there, the resistance to evangelism. You see the love of Jesus to warn the people. You see, he didn't send Peter and John, and he didn't send these miracles but out of love to warn you. You see, you needed a demonstration of my power. I showed it to you. Now I give you men who believe in me, sharing the hope. And by the way, the Holy Spirit pierced their hearts and they changed and they became saved. But you see the love of God. You see the beginning of persecution. Jesus warned them, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they killed me, they're going to kill you. They're going to think they're doing God a favor when they persecute you because they're doing things to shut you up. You see, Peter was warned by Jesus before, when he was walking on the beach, before Jesus ascended, he told Peter, Peter, you're going to die for me. You're going to suffer for me, Peter. Now follow me. Peter did. And Peter became the expert, and he was the one here in Acts 3, in Acts 2, and now in Acts 4, getting ready to go on trial for the faith. And he's probably going, what's wrong with what I said? All I said was what you say you believe in the scriptures of the Old Testament. All I'm doing is saying, this is all that happened. And by the way, I saw his nail hands. I was also the whip that denied him 3 times. And what's going on here? I'm just telling you the truth. You're going to throw me into jail because I thought you wanted a savior. I thought you believed in the Messiah too. He was probably confounded, sitting in prison, but then it probably occurred to him, Jesus said, this will happen to you. It happened to me. It was probably starting to gel, and Peter became a great author. If you read the chapters of 2 and 3 and 4 in 1 Peter, all he said, prepare yourself to suffer for my name, his name. He says, if you're reviled, don't revile back. Jesus didn't. It says no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus did not revile or take revenge on earth. Peter says, don't do that. Peter says, blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake, for the glory of me rests on you. In other words, when they see you persevere and endure and not complain, the truth seeker will say, something's different about this guy. Something's different about Peter. Maybe there is the risen Messiah. Remember the cross, the thief on the cross? He probably observed Jesus, forgive him, for they know what they do. He probably said, oh my God, this is Messiah. Oh Lord, will you remember me in heaven? Today I remember you in paradise. You see, he didn't have a chance to go down and get baptized and do all these things for the Lord. No, he knew that's God. Only God could forgive someone who's innocent or guilty. It's beautiful, your witness. Your witness right now is so important. The way you love those who hurt you and hate you and persecute you and laugh at you. We're being perfected in love. We're not going to get there right away. We're talking about this morning at the 9 o'clock, which was beautiful. We're learning obedience and to endure suffering. But Jesus says, the glory of me rests on you. You see, you're the representation of me. Jesus is not walking around here on earth except through you, by the power in you and his Holy Spirit. We see Paul suffered. And in fact, after Paul was in Damascus, the Lord said, Ananias, I want you to go there and lay hands on Paul and the scales will come off him. But Jesus, don't you understand? This is the one that's killing us. He says, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, if you're a Christian, suffering is hereditary. It will be part of your life, not because you're begging for or wanted, but it's God said it would happen, and it's in your suffering that you'll get closer in fellowship with Jesus Christ. I want to close right now with this verse, or begin to close. As I started off, God doesn't need you to do things for him. All he wants you to do is know him. He wants you to love him and know him. Because when you do, then you'll know his voice and you'll know what to do. Because he may say, stay home and meditate on my word. Don't go out there doing things for me. Paul said, all I want to do is know you, Jesus. Listen to this. It's in Philippians 3. Actually, I'll read 8 through 11. This is my life verses, 8 through 10. More than anything, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. God, my ministry, my Bible studies, my Bible reading, my praying, my wealth, my knowledge, I count that as lost. That's nothing. But to know you is everything. I count all things loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing you, Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And this is what I want you to hear, that I might know him. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection. The resurrection. Here we go again. In the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's chief desire was not to be a busybody for Jesus. His chief desire was to be intimate with his Savior. And in the book of Acts, we can be the Pauls and Johns if we're intimate with God. You will, by nature, his Spirit, do the works of God, not even thinking about it. You're just exuding the shadow of Peter and John. I think people were healed by their shadow because God was oozing out of you. God can't ooze out of you if you don't date him and spend time with him. He can't. You can come to church, you come to Bible study, and you can actually do a lot of serving to our neighbors and friends. But if you don't have alone time with Jesus, if you're not meditating on his word, if you're not waking up and saying, God, you first, before I turn on the ESPN and see the scores, or the Weather Channel, or my Facebook. If you're not saying, God, I go right to be with you now. I need you. In fact, it's a funny thing. The more you go after God, the more you thirst for him. He's not going to reward you unless you make the attempt. Go after God and we'll be like them. For his glory, though. And when you do that, you'll be able to share the Jesus Christ, the resurrection that will change the world, and we will worship him forever and ever and ever. And Matthew, if you could play this song for me. After the song, I'll have one more verse and we're going to close. Thank you, Matthew.
I love the cross. I love the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, it meant we could come before him with boldness. Because when that veil was torn in two, it gives us this access. It gives us this moment, these moments that we live for, that his presence comes and hovers and we can feel it. Aren't you so thankful for Jesus? Aren't you so thankful for the price that he paid on the cross to pay for our sin and give us mercy and grace? But more than that, I love that he wanted us. He wants us. He loves to be with us. Will you lift your hands for a moment? I just want you to tune into that for a moment of just saying, God, I thank you for the cross. There's no one like you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We press into you tonight, Lord. We love your presence. We love you.
That's what we're going to be doing forever. We're going to be praising God because He died for you. He washed your sins away. And He invites you and bids you to come. Why hold back? Ezekiel 18 says, why do you prefer death over me? Why do you want not my love? Why do you not see that I not only want you to love me, I prove to you that I love you. How many people do you know die for you? Maybe a friend would die for you, but Jesus said, while you were enemies of me, I died for you. Would you die for someone who just hurt your child? See, what Jesus did, we hurt His Son, God. We hurt His Son. He has unfathomable love for us. If you finish the book of Acts, you'll see that Acts is a continuation of us. We are the Acts people. If you read Acts 27, 28, Paul's on a ship and he goes to Rome to be tried as a prisoner. But there's never really a climax to Acts and a denouement or a decline and then the end. It's a crescendo. It's because we're the crescendo. Acts is still happening. You see, Jesus is in heaven and His Holy Spirit is in us. We are the hands and feet. He's the head. We are the church. It's now our privilege to be the Peters and Johns, to share the gospel and the hope. You will be persecuted and hated, but that's okay. Forever we'll be with Christ in heaven. What a beautiful thing that will be. You see, Paul never made it to Rome to preach. He never made it, but he did go there to be tried and be put into house arrest. But on his third missionary journey, he wrote the book of Romans to the Roman church because he saw that they had an unwavering faith for God. They were dying right there. And he wanted to go there and exhort them and say, you are doing it. You're not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to save. Well, you see, Paul wrote in Romans 10:9. He wrote this to the Romans, the Christian Jews and the convert Gentiles in Rome. He wrote this verse. If you should confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul was saying that to them because once they were saved and confessed Jesus publicly, they were off to the execution chambers, likely or very highly potentialed. You see, he was saying, listen, if you really believe that Christ rose from the dead and you tell it publicly, be ready to die. You see, for so many years, I believed in all my heart Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that Jesus is Lord. But it was a fact. It was intellectual and maybe some emotional beliefism, but there wasn't saving faith because in my heart, I never repented. I never turned to God. I never would say, crucify me too. I was reading yesterday or the other day, a missionary was going to the Fiji Islands. And there were very ravenous tribes there. And the guy said to him, if you go there, you're going to die. You know what he said to him? He says, I've already died. I've already died. Jesus is my Lord. I've already died. They can't do anything. Death, where is your sting? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's close. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I pray, Father, if there's anyone who's never experienced your love in their heart, that by your grace and goodness, you'll open their eyes. I pray they'll be thirsty and hungry for you. And for those who do believe, Lord, I pray that we will hunger and thirst for you, like Paul did, just to know you, so we can continue your work before you return. In Jesus' name, amen.